We're going to read this morning and from God's Word, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. We've been thinking all summer about the I Am statements of Jesus, and this really is the, if you like, the source, I think, of all those statements. All of the, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I think this is what he was drawing from, this passage here. Such a huge, important passage in the Old Testament, the whole Bible, for helps us in our understanding of who God is. So Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and they have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness to us, that you speak to us, you communicate your truth, you communicate yourself to us. And we pray now that by the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to see, not just to understand intellectually more about you, but Lord, to know you more personally. We pray that you would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in the following moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some people like riddles. So here's a riddle for you. You've never heard it before. What belongs to you, but others use it more than you? What belongs to you, but others use it more than you? Anybody know? Anybody brave enough to shout it out? Your name. Yep, very good. Your name. Your name belongs to you, but others use it more than you. I feel I should make it clear this morning. My name is Aaron. During the week, I think one of the boys and girls got confused and came home and told their mummy and daddy that Sharon was doing a quiz. It turned out it was Sharon was a male and Sharon was me. So I don't know if that's who should be more insulted, myself or Sharon Tatton. But I never used to like my name. It used to really annoy me because whenever I was a boy in primary school, every time your birthday came or Christmas time came and you got cards, or any time my name was written, it was spelt every single way apart from the right way. I spelled the proper way, the way it is in the Bible, A-A-R-O-N. But it used to come A-R-O-N, A-R-R-O-N, A-R-R-A-N. Every single which way, hardly ever got it right. And I used to not really like it. Now I think I've kind of grown into it. And I accept it because it's part of me, it's part of who I am. And names are so important. All this week, I've been trying to remember boys and girls' names because you feel bad, especially if it comes to the Wednesday and you don't remember their name. You feel quite bad because it's part of who they are. It's part of their identity. And this passage is where God reveals his name to Moses. Moses, God is calling him to go, and God's people are in Egypt under slavery, and God is calling Moses to go and bring them out of slavery, bring them out. And Moses says, well, if I go and say to them, God has sent me, who will I say? What God has sent me? And God reveals himself to Moses, and he reveals himself in giving Moses his name. And of course, God gives many, there's many other names that God gives throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible. But this is like his most personal, most special name. I think we just want to take a few moments this morning to think of what this name means. The name is I Am, or I Am Who I Am. I say all this summer we've been looking at Jesus said I Am statements. He said, I am the Good Shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think he was drawing on this idea of God's most personal name. God says, I am who I am. So I just want to think three things that this says to us about who God is. And maybe you're here, maybe you've come along because of the past week, or maybe you're here and you don't know much, you never really thought much about God. And this name reveals so much to us about who God really is. He says, I am who I am. The first thing it tells us is that he needs no one, that God needs no one. He does not define himself by anything else or anyone else. Lots of other names that God uses for himself. Times he calls himself a father, or he refers to himself as a king or a shepherd. And he's kind of defining himself by something else. He's taken something that we understand, like a father or a king or a shepherd, and helps us to understand. But God's most personal and holy name, he doesn't even try to define himself by anything else. Doesn't use any other analogy. Because what other analogy can you use? What can you compare God to? Because I am who I am. Last week we heard about Les, and Les was telling us that in the Arab world, a male is known as the father of someone. So I can't remember what the Arabic was, but he's known as the father of Daniel. But God isn't defined by anyone else, isn't defined by his son, or defined by the angel. He speaks for himself. My surname is Williamson, so I'm sure many eons ago Williamson left a clan and set up his own clan, and he became known as Williamson. He was defined by his father William, and I'm sure maybe some of you are known as somebody's husband or somebody's wife or somebody's son or father or whatever. I've come into a new stage in life where I'm no longer, to some people, I'm no longer Aaron. I'm now George's daddy or Luke and Bethany's daddy. That's who I am. But I'm defined in relation to someone else. But God says he's not defined by anybody else. There's no one you can compare him to. He stands alone. He needs no one. In Isaiah 40:25 says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? God stands alone. He doesn't need the angels. He doesn't need us. He did not create us, this world, because he was bored or because he lacked anything. He needs no one. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are enough for each other. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And the Spirit loves and glorifies them both. He is completely and utterly self-sufficient. You hear about people talking about a self-made man, or people who are self-sufficient. Of course, nobody really is self-sufficient on this earth. We all depend on other people for whether it's our food, or we depend upon God for our breath, and we depend on other people for our health. But God is totally and utterly self-sufficient. I think it even speaks of this in this passage where you see that Moses sees the bush as burning, but it's not consumed. It just keeps burning. Apparently, burning bushes back then weren't uncommon. They happened quite a lot. But what caught Moses' eye was that this bush kept on burning and didn't go anywhere. It kept burning and it didn't burn up. Now, it speaks of God being completely self-sufficient. He needs no one. He is who he is. The second thing it tells us is that he has no beginning or end. I am who I am. He doesn't define himself by anyone else. He doesn't define himself by time either. He is eternal. We are known as young or old. Young myself, old, like Alistair, who I think is saving those false teeth for himself in a few years whenever he needs them. But our verse this week, do you not know, have you not heard? God is the everlasting God. He is the everlasting God. He has no beginning, no end. He tells Moses that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't come into being whenever Moses needed him. He's a God from way before, back to your father's father, your father's father, back even before that to Noah, before that to Adam. He was a God, he was there before this universe was created. He was there before we were created, and he'll be here long after we are gone. This is a question that came up a few times during this week with some of the boys in the soccer school in the little question times. Who made God? Where did he come from? And the answer is that no one made God. God is everlasting. It's a tough concept to get your head around. It's one I often get asked by children or young people. Where did God, who created him? I think whatever your view of the universe is, you have to keep going back and back and back, and you'll eventually come to something that is uncreated. So whether you accept that there's no God, there's just world came about by evolution and by accident or chance, you go back and back, and you get further and further to tiny bits of dust that happened to rub each other up the wrong way and then kind of exploded and the universe came into being. But you have to go back and say, well, where did that dust come from? And where did that come from? Where did that come from? And you keep going back and back and back. And eventually you have to come to something that is uncreated, something that was always there. And for Christians, and the most common sense answer is that this world which is created has a creator. There's a creator who is here, who was always here, and who made it. If you walked into the Minor Hall this week, during the week, and you'd have seen amazing warning signs, you'd have seen amazing paintings of lions and creations, and you wouldn't have walked in and thought, I know what's happened here. A wind has clearly blown through the church, and paint has just thrown everywhere, and cardboard is thrown everywhere, and it's all just splashed under the cardboard and created these amazing lions and warning signs and pictures. No, you'd have known that Ellie Totten was there, and she'd made it all and done an amazing job at creating it. Creation takes a creator. And the same with this universe. How can we look at it and think, well, this is all just accident or chance? But there's a God who's outside of our space, outside of our time, who creates us, designs us, makes us. And even though we have rebelled against him, rebelled against his plan, he still loves us. 1,000 years are like a day, Psalm 90 says. And again, our song, he's creator of the ends of the earth. He never goes tired or weary. He needs no one. He has no beginning or end. And thirdly, he is unapproachably good. He is unapproachably good. When he speaks to Moses, he says to Moses, do not come near. For the ground you're on is holy ground. It's holy ground. Holy ground has given rise to many a great Christian coffee shop, Holy Grounds, which is better than Hebrews. But the ground he was on was a holy ground. And what does it mean that it was holy? Holy by itself means that being set apart. The idea that God is set apart from creation, set apart from us. But it's even being holy. God's holiness is even more than just being set apart. I said he is so utterly different from us. He is of a different nature from us. We are at times good, at times bad, at times indifferent. We have good motivations. We have bad motivations. At times we're honourable. At times we are selfish. And deep down in our hearts, really, though, we say no to God. And I think we have completely have no concept, really, of the true holiness and righteousness and goodness of God. Apparently, there were posters that were put up during the Second World War, during the blackouts. And it says, until your eyes get used to the darkness, take it easy. Until your eyes get used to the darkness, take it easy. I think it was to stop people from running about whenever it was still dark. Take it easy until your eyes adjust to the darkness. And that made me think that I think our eyes have got used to the darkness. Our concept of good, our concept of just, our concept of what is holy and righteous is on a completely different plane from God. And he is so good, he is so righteous and just that it is tangible. That we cannot approach him. He is like a burning fire. He appears to Moses like a burning bush. Moses, don't come near. You're so different. You're so unholy when compared to God. It's not that God didn't love Moses. It's not that God doesn't love us. But it's for our own safety, for our own good, that we can't go near God. Because if we did, we would be like trying to throw a snowball into the sun. Hebrews talks about God as a consuming fire. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice is so mighty and so strong. And people like us, created beings who have fallen, who are disobedient to God, who are rebellious against God, how could we possibly go and be with him, who is so good and so pure and so righteous? We have disobeyed. We love and we worship other things. So that this name of God, it speaks to us, which back to the first one, so I can, in case I forget them, that he needs no one. He has no beginning or end, and he is unapproachably good. People like us cannot go near and be with him. And this was the name that was the most personal and private use for God, and it was so personal to God, so special, that the Israelites wouldn't say it, didn't say it. And today we actually don't even know how it was pronounced. You maybe hear people talking about Yahweh or Jehovah, and they are kind of guesses that scholars have today that this is possibly how it's pronounced, but we don't really know how this special name of God is pronounced, because it was so special, it was so unique to God, that the Israelites were so afraid of even uttering it in case they said it in an irreverent or a bad way. This God who is so mighty and strong, he is so much to be revered, he is so holy, and we should worship him. And yet, this God, who is unapproachably good, this God who is mighty, this God who is God without us, God is God without us. He has no need for us. He is God without us. And yet here he is speaking to Moses, and he says to Moses, Moses, I am with you. And time again in this passage, Moses said, not me, God, please not me. I can't do this. I'm not brave enough. I can't speak well enough. Don't pick me. And this God, who is God without us, says, I choose to be God with you. I want to be with you. I choose to love you. I've seen the Israelites. I've seen you in your oppression. I've seen you crying out, and I take mercy and pity on you. And even though I am God without you, I choose to be God with you. I choose to love you. And I choose to care about you. And I'm sending you Moses to rescue you and deliver you. And of course, that's what he does. Moses, even though he is the most unwilling servant in the Bible, perhaps he goes and God uses him in mighty ways and rescues the people of Israel. But of course, he rescued the people of Israel, but Moses doesn't rescue you. And Moses doesn't rescue me. He's not our deliverer. Moses points us forward to another one who God would send to rescue and deliver us. And as I said, Jesus comes into the world and he uses this name, I am. I am. And there's another passage that we haven't looked at in John chapter 8, where Jesus says something so shocking and so outrageous that the people take up stones and try to stone him. In a dispute with the Pharisees, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, a human being on earth, says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever existed, I am. And he takes this name for God that the Israelites wouldn't even utter in case they said it in a bad way. Jesus takes it, and not only does he say it, but he applies it to himself. And he says, I am. He takes this name for God, as I am who I am. And so the Pharisees were so outraged, they tried to kill him. And ultimately they will kill him for saying things like this, that Jesus is I am. This amazing truth of the Bible, amazing truth of Christianity, that this God who flings stars into space, who creates the universe, who's outside our space and time, who needs no one, who is God without us, becomes God with us. Becomes God with us in the most real way, in becoming actually into humanity, becoming one of us. This God who needs no one enters into a girl's womb and becomes a little tiny baby. God who needs no one, doesn't need the angels, doesn't need any human being on this planet, becomes dependent upon Mary's insides, becomes a baby, becomes reliant and dependent upon humanity, becomes dependent upon Joseph, becomes dependent on food and drink, becomes dependent upon the weather, becomes dependent on this earth to grow. This God who needs no one feels pain and feels sadness, stands at Lazarus' tomb and weeps because he is so attached to another human being. He becomes dependent upon this world. This God who has no beginning or end has all of a sudden a birthday. Of course, it's not really December 25th. We don't know when Jesus' birthday was, but he had a birthday. This I am, the I am who I am, all of a sudden has a birthday. He enters into humanity, goes through childhood, goes through all it is of growing up. It becomes weary. He becomes hungry. He becomes thirsty. He feels physical pain. And this I am who is unapproachably good, who we can't even go near. We would be burnt up. Moses is afraid to even look at this burning bush. It's so holy. This unapproachably good one comes into this world, not only sees sin firsthand, not only encounters it, rubs up against it, but he takes this sin upon himself. The one who a sinful human being can't even approach. is broken upon a cross and dies on a cross for you and for me. He suffers physical pain. This great, the great I am who I am God without you, I need no one, comes into earth and dies. It's an amazing, unbelievable truth of Christianity. This great God who made us, even though we've rebelled against him, loves us so much that God, the I am who I am, dies on a cross. The great God loves us like that. He loves each one of us like that. For us as believers, do we remind ourselves of that? Do we believe that? Do we worship him like that? Do we sing to God like he is that God who is so mighty, so powerful, so deserving of worship, and the God who is so merciful and loving towards us? Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never really thought about God, never thought about who God is, and God to you is just this name, this abstract idea, or this old figure in the sky. God this morning is more powerful, mighty and glorious than you can possibly imagine, more relevant, more immediate than you can possibly imagine, and he is more loving and more caring than you could ever dream. So we've been working hard this week, and I think God has been working hard this week as well, and God has been sowing seeds into hearts and lives, showing people, we pray, glimpses of who he is, revealing his greatness, his majesty and his love. And I wonder this morning, is he working in your heart? Is he working in your life? And would you stop resisting him? And would you let him work? Would you open up your heart? Would you worship him and love him the way he deserves to be loved, the way he deserves to be worshipped? Because one day all of us will have. You may think, what an amazing encounter Moses had to stand in the presence of God and speak with God. But one day each and every single one of us will have that same encounter. It won't be to a burning bush, but we'll be on a throne. We all stand before God. And we have all had the opportunity this morning, to bend our knee and to worship him, to accept him, to love him today. And I wonder, will we do that now, or will we leave that until it's too late? And will we worship this great God who loves us so much and has done so much for us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are who you are. And Lord, all attempts at explaining you, defining you, communicating you ultimately fail and fall short. But we thank you that you do communicate yourself to us. And more than that, you want to know us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that your Spirit would work in each of our hearts right now and draw us closer to you. Lord, that we would love you and worship you more. Lord, help us to drop our defences, drop all the things that hold us back from putting you first in our lives and making you King and God of our lives. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us, and help us to worship you now, even as we sing, in Jesus' name. Amen.